Well, this morning we're going to look at Jesus' ministry, Jesus' earthly ministry, in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Luke introduces us to Jesus as a baby, talks about his miraculous birth, gives us a little bit about his childhood, how he grew in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and men, talks about his baptism, his excursion into the desert, into the wilderness where he was tempted, and then in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, we get kind of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, where he comes into the synagogue and he preaches and talks about his ministry. And then in the following verses, he begins to carry out his ministry. So we're going to think about what Jesus said and what he did and how that impacts us today. Because Jesus talked about meeting needs, and then he met needs, and he meets our needs, and he calls us to carry on that same ministry. So in Luke chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in a moment in verse 14. Luke 4, 14. The scripture says this: Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began speaking in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pray together. Father, today as we look at this beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry and look at what he said and what he did, speak to us about how Jesus can impact our lives and about how Jesus can use us to impact the lives of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's an interesting story here. Jesus comes to the synagogue, his home synagogue in Nazareth, and as was his practice on the Sabbath day, because he was Jewish, he went to the synagogue to worship. And because he already had some reputation as a traveling rabbi, a traveling teacher, he was asked to speak. And the practice was that they read a passage from the law, and then they read a passage from the prophets. And the way that they did in the synagogue, we're not going to do this today, but they would stand up to read the scriptures, and then they would sit down to teach. And maybe that's what we should do, stand up to read the scriptures and sit down to teach. But I have trouble if I can't walk around a little bit, so we're not going to do that today. So they hand Jesus the scroll from Isaiah. And Jesus reads to them two verses from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And what I want us to do today is look at what Jesus read to them and what it tells us about Jesus' ministry. So we're in verse 18, and we're really going to focus in verses 18 and 19. Then we're going to look at some other verses in this same chapter as we walk through this. Let me read this again. Jesus says, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now, the first thing that strikes me here is that Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So Jesus' ministry was a ministry that's in the Spirit's power. When you look at Jesus' ministry, it's always within the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you want to just you flip back a little bit, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Right after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in verse 14, it says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus' ministry was always in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to try to take a lot of time to explain. There's some mystery there because it gets into our understanding of the Trinity and how God is Father and how he's Son Jesus and how he's Holy Spirit. But Jesus, in his earthly ministry, it's clear from Luke's gospel, everything he did was led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus was effective in his ministry. Now, what does that say to you and me? If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit in order to have power to do ministry, do we? You think maybe we do? I mean, that's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? But how can we think that we can do ministry in our own strength and our own power apart from the Holy Spirit when Jesus didn't? The model is there for us. We do our ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's clear in the New Testament. It's clear, maybe clearest in Peter's life. Remember, Peter, later in Jesus' ministry, right before Jesus died on the cross, right before he died and rose again, he told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times tonight." And Peter said, "Nah, not going to happen. I got it, Lord, man. I'm going to follow you even to death." And what happened? And most of you know he denied Jesus. He couldn't do it in his own strength. But about 50 days later, on Pentecost, what happened? The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit empowered the church. Pentecost, Peter preached. Thousands of people came to faith in Jesus. And when you read through the book of Acts, it's always the power of the Holy Spirit leading those men, those women to make a difference in people's lives. It's true today. Bill Bright has had a big impact on my life. Bill Bright has gone on to be with the Lord. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, an important evangelistic organization. And he said this, "The most important message that Christians need to hear is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled, to be guided, to be led by the Holy Spirit." We don't do ministry well unless it's Spirit-filled, Spirit-gifted, Spirit-empowered ministry, just like Jesus. Now, that's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to talk today about what it means to be Spirit-filled. But I would just say to you, that's something that you need to investigate. And there's some people that go way off the deep end and they have some crazy ideas about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and some miraculous gifts that they think everybody should experience. The truth is, to be Spirit-filled just means to allow the Holy Spirit to have control in your life, to lead you, to guide you, and to empower you to do the ministry that Jesus has called you to do. That's what it's about. And just like Jesus, we need to have Spirit-empowered ministries. The second thing I see here, Jesus says to them, "He, God, has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So the second thing about Jesus' ministry, it was focused on proclaiming the gospel. Now, what does it mean here where it says? It says here, "He anointed me to preach." A lot of times when we see that word preach, we think of, well, that's the guy that stands up here on the platform behind the pulpit, and I'm not a preacher. Everybody else says I'm not. Some people say I'm not a preacher. But everybody says, you know, "Oh, I'm not a preacher. I don't have to do that." But the word preach there has the idea of proclamation. In fact, the word really has the idea of just sharing the good news. Where he talks about preaching the gospel, in the original language, it's just one verb. And the verb is to share the gospel, to give the good news, to evangelize, if you will. That's really the root of that word. So when it's talking about preaching the gospel, it's just talking about all of us. We do what Jesus did. Jesus said, "I came to share the good news, to proclaim the good news." Now, what is that good news? Well, these verses give us some insight into that, because look at verse 21. What does Jesus say? He reads the prophecy from Isaiah that points to the Messiah, one of the suffering servant passages. And Jesus says this, something that none of us could say. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus says, "You want to know who this Messiah is that Isaiah was pointing to?" Jesus says, "It's me." Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. It is the good news that Jesus came not only to give us a model for living, but Jesus came to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, because he never sinned, to rise again to give us victory over sin and death. That is the good news. The good news is Jesus. Look at verse 43. If you have, keep your Bibles open, because we're going to look all through this chapter. Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. What does he mean by the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is just another way of saying that God has rule and reign in our lives. God's our king. We're in the kingdom of God if God is your king. You're in the kingdom of God if he rules in your life. And how does he do that? He does that through inviting Jesus into your life, letting the Holy Spirit have control. The good news is Jesus. I like verse 19. Jesus says, I came to proclaim, I don't guess I put that up there, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The idea there, favorable year, has the idea of God's grace. So here's the gospel, folks. We are sinners, right? We're all sinners by nature and by choice. And God, in his grace, sent Jesus to live, to die for our sin, and offer us eternal life if we'll just accept him. We can move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, and that happens through Jesus. That is the good news. That is the gospel. Jesus came not just to proclaim the gospel, but to bring the gospel, and he calls us to do the same thing. Now, the thing is, that is a life-changing thing. I mean, I think of all the times in the New Testament. We're not going to talk about all of them, but just think of some of the examples in the New Testament when people's lives were changed. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that story in chapter 5 about the paralytic that was let down through the roof. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, not only did he heal him, but he said what? Your sins are forgiven. Boy, that's what Jesus offers that nobody else offers. Or remember the woman at the well, the woman that had all that sinful background, and what happened to her? Jesus forgave her sins, explained to her who he really was. And she went back and told everybody, boy, I've seen the Messiah. Or think about the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of Christians. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and did his life change? 180 degrees, right? Because he accepted Jesus. He received the good news of the gospel. Jesus comes proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the gospel, and it changes lives. It's true for us today. I could tell you stories today about lives that have been changed, but I'm just going to ask you to stop and think for a minute. Who do you know whose life has been changed because they accepted Jesus? You don't need to share it with the folks around, but just stop for a minute and think, who do you know whose life has been changed because they accepted Jesus? Jesus came proclaiming the good news, and he calls us to continue to proclaim the good news of eternal life by God's grace through our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, let's move on. Jesus speaks here. And some people would say, well, you know, words are cheap. Our actions prove our words. But as we move on through the chapter, we see that Jesus not only made claims, he held them up. His actions held them up. Look at verse 18 again. Jesus talks about here about meeting spiritual needs. He talks about overcoming evil. He says, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. And then you skip down to the end of that verse, and to set free those who are oppressed. And when you study that, you find out he's really talking about spiritual oppression. He's talking about captivity to sin. He's talking about being bound by sin, not being able to overcome sin. You can see that if you go back and read in Isaiah, and you can see that when you read this and really and look into these verses. So he's talking about release from sin. He's talking about spiritual needs. He's talking about setting people free from the power of Satan. That's what Jesus does. It's interesting. Well, let's look down in verse 31. I'm going to read some more verses for you because I think these verses are important. Jesus said, I've come to provide release. I've come to provide freedom. What does he do? Look at verse 31. He comes to Capernaum, city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them, and they were talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits." And they come out, and the report about him was spreading into every locality and the surrounding district. Let me read on. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons were also coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left, went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now look back at verse 31 and what happens. He comes down to Capernaum. Again, he's teaching on the Sabbath. It's a later day, a week later, or maybe longer. And it says they were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught with authority and power. And what gave his teaching, what gave his words authority? Well, it was his actions. Because what happens? A man comes into the synagogue who's possessed by a demon. He speaks to Jesus. He acknowledges who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebukes him and casts the demon out of him. See, his authority was because he had power over evil. His power over evil was demonstrated by the fact that he cast out demons. Now, I think maybe that's a little hard for us sometimes. People say, "Oh yeah, I believe all the Bible, but maybe you've never experienced what you thought was demon possession. Probably most of us have not. Let me speak to that. I think that's important. I think one of the things is, Satan is no fool, and he knows what works in different settings and what's effective in different settings, and we live in basically a rational society. And so in our society, the way that Satan draws people in is not so much through apparent demon possession, but through more subtle means. But the truth is, people are still oppressed by evil, by demons, and that's not just inside, it comes from outside. Now, especially in Jesus' day, I mean, when you read through the whole scriptures, there are just particular times when God works in miraculous ways. And particularly in Jesus' ministry, because Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, there was a particular time when Satan was working in a special way because he was opposing Jesus. When Jesus was working to cast out demons is a real evidence to people that he was, in fact, the Messiah. So we shouldn't necessarily expect to see all of the time in our life the same kinds of things that they saw in Jesus' day. But yet, Satan is still at work, isn't he? I don't want to say that he's not at work, because Satan is still at work. And we see it in some different ways, I think. I think one of the ways that we see people oppressed by evil is through addiction. I remember a lady who was addicted to alcohol say to me, "Alcohol is like a demon. I can't overcome it." And she couldn't apart from Jesus. I think another way that we see Satan really at work in our society, and we're seeing it more and more, is the violence in our society. Isn't it interesting, as we've pulled all of Christianity out of our schools, we begin to see more and more violence in our schools? Folks, that is not an accident. When you pull God out, what do you have? You have the violence that Satan brings. And you may not see that, you know, we don't see that particularly as a kind of demonic thing, but it really is. The violence, the increasing violence in our society, we've opened the door for Satan to work in some ways that he wasn't free to work at other times. And my experience is, and others have shared this, when you listen to stories of missionaries, there are other parts of the world where Satan tends to work more, like you see in the New Testament, because people are more superstitious, they're more open to suggestion of satanic activity through demons. I'll just share one story that I experienced. My wife can tell you about this. I was preaching in Belize, at a church in Belize. This lady came through the door while I'm preaching, runs forward, grabs me around the legs, and starts crying something unintelligible. I'm not sure what she was crying out. Fortunately, the missionary and the pastor in the church picked her up, carried her out the door. They dealt with her before. They said, there's a lady that, as near as we can tell, is possessed by a demon. It happens in all kinds of ways. If you really look, Satan's really at work in a lot of different ways. And here's the point. Jesus still has power over all of that. Jesus, it says, he had all power and all authority. And it's interesting to me, too. This is just kind of an aside. This is free. You get what you pay for. But this is kind of... You notice how the demons... Twice in here, they recognize who Jesus is. They say, yeah, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Holy One of God. They know who Jesus is. They don't deny that. Do you expect to see them in heaven? You see, here's the point. It's not enough just to know who Jesus is and acknowledge that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. There's an act of faith, of commitment to him that makes the difference. They knew who Jesus was. They wouldn't make that decision to submit to his authority, to submit to his power. We do, and we become followers of Jesus. Here's a question I guess we need to ask today. Who do you know that needs the power of Jesus in their life to overcome a spiritual problem? Who do you know that's so entangled in sin that unless Jesus breaks through in a miraculous way, they're going to be entangled from sin the rest of their life? It's going to be a downward spiral. And I would say those people that you know that need Jesus, you need to begin to pray for them. You need to begin to share Jesus with them. There's nothing they're going to do to reform their lives. It's out of control. Evil has control in their life. And they need Jesus. And I meet Christians as well that have just things in their lives that just burden them, that weigh them down. Sometimes it's a sin, sometimes it's a habit, sometimes it's a worry. Those are spiritual problems that Jesus can meet if we're willing to say, Lord, I'm not going to try to fix it myself. I'm going to turn it over to your power and to your authority and let you deal with the evil that oppresses me in my life. Jesus has power to overcome evil. He said it, he demonstrated it, he meets our spiritual needs. One other thing, Jesus meets physical needs as well. He met their physical needs. Look back at verse 18. Right in the middle of the verse, he says, he sent me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. He talks about physical healing, giving sight back to the blind. He demonstrates it here in the story. Look at verse 38. What happens? He goes to Simon Peter's house. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She has a high fever. Now, we don't think much about that today. Today, we'd give somebody aspirin for that, you know, maybe antibiotic, and it'd go away. They didn't have that in that day. She had a high fever. That's serious. And what does Jesus do? Without any fanfare, without any show, he just heals her. And she gets up immediately. She's healed. And then when you read on in the story, what does it say? Kind of a summary there in verse 40. Sun was setting, they were bringing him people that were sick with various diseases. He was laying his hands on them and healing them. Jesus healed people's needs. And you see that throughout the New Testament. I mean, all the way from the healing with the fever here to people that were paralyzed, to people that had hemorrhages, to people that were deaf, to people that were lame, to people that were blind. In fact, he even raised people from the dead. Jesus healed people. He met their physical needs. Does he still do that today? Do you know people that have been healed miraculously? I mean, I've seen people that had a tumor, and then the doctors went back and there was no tumor. I've seen people that were in an irreversible coma, and they're alive and well today. Jesus still heals. I have a friend that's a doctor I like. He has a sign on the wall that says this. It says, God heals, the doctor sends the bill. He nailed it. Jesus is still in the business of meeting people's physical needs. Those physical needs may be healing. It may be need for financial difficulties in your life. It may be a need, in Michigan, it may be a need for a job. May be relational issues you have with friends or family members. Jesus can address all or any of those physical needs if we'll just allow him to. And again, I would say to you, who do you know that has a physical need that they can't meet themselves? You need to begin to pray for them. You need to begin to ask Jesus to meet their need. And as you think about your life, like most, if this is like most congregations, there's people here today that have physical needs, that have needs for healing, that have other issues in their life that need to be addressed. You can't do it yourself. You need Jesus. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he ministered in the power of the Spirit and brought the good news of himself. He met spiritual needs. He met physical needs. He ministered to the whole person. I'm reminded of the story of Misty and Travis. Misty and Travis got a divorce. They got a divorce because he was just flat crazy. He was an unbeliever. He was mistreating his wife and family, and she feared for their young child. Soon after they got a divorce, Travis was riding his motorcycle without a helmet and had an accident and was seriously brain damaged. And they didn't think that he was going to survive. And Misty, because she still loved him, she cared for him during that time when he was recovering. And we began to pray for Travis. And to make a long story short, Travis was healed. Travis accepted Jesus when we shared the good news with him. And Travis and Misty's marriage was restored. They were remarried. Jesus cares about all of those needs, the physical and the spiritual, and he can meet them if we'll let him. And the truth is, how does he meet those needs? Most of the time he does it through us, doesn't he? I mean, I love the story about Simon's mother-in-law, because what did she do after she was healed? She got up and served. Yeah, it's a great model for us. What do we do after we're healed by Jesus? After we're saved by Jesus, we get up and serve. I'll share one more story with you. It's a story from Houston, Texas. Ralph Neighbor shares a story about Jack. Jack was one of the executives with a big oil company, and he got cancer. Because he got cancer, they turned him loose. They laid him off, let him go. He lost his insurance. He lost his income. Some folks from the church went to visit with him. He wasn't a believer. And the pastor said to him, you know, I know you're worried about your life, and you're talking, you're real honest about how short your life is going to be. You ever think about what's going to happen after you die? And Jack's response was, well, you blankety-blank Christians, you don't really care about life today. You just care about eternity. You care about heaven. What about life today? And so they left. And the pastor said they really felt led to do something about it, and so they made some arrangements, and they went back, and they said to Jack, here's what we're going to do. You're right. We need to care about today. He said, we've got a realtor in our church. He's going to sell your house, and he's going to give the commission to your family, to your wife and daughter. And until you can sell your house, we've got some men that have put some money forward, so we'll make your payment. And we found a job for your wife. There's an apartment complex just down the road, and they're willing to hire her to be a manager, and they'll provide her with a 3-bedroom apartment and a salary to live on. And she can live there, and the money you get from selling your house should be enough to put your daughter through college. Pastor said, you know, Jack was in such pain and such anger, he never did receive Jesus before he died. But that wife and teenage girl did, because they demonstrated what Jesus demonstrated. They demonstrated the love of Jesus by meeting physical needs and spiritual needs. So today, Jesus says to us, whatever your need is, I can meet it. Trust me. And he says to us, when you see others in need, share with them that I can meet their need as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that Jesus came, that he lived, and that he died for my sins, for our sins. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to live like Jesus, to love, to share the good news, and to share how you can help people's needs, whether they're physical or spiritual, whatever they are. Help us, Father, to be your hands, your feet, to minister as Jesus did. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to sing "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." This is your time to respond to the Lord as he leads you this morning.
Thank you again, preacher. Thank you. So simple. So simple. Frank, there you go. Would you come on forward also here? And got a few announcements to make. Have church tonight. First of all, we need to probably tear down again this morning before we leave today. But we have Sunday night up at the Op Center at 6 p.m. And then Tuesday, we're going to have prayer time of men and women. And that will be at 6:30 p.m. also. There is a prayer time, or that's the Bible study, but anyhow, there's a prayer time at 9:30 on Tuesday morning at the Operations Center. And then Wednesday on the 19th, the VBS meeting is going to be 11 a.m. at the Operations Center. And then prayer meeting at 6 and adult choir practice. Say adult, but if you guys ain't doing anything on Wednesday night, come by for the church, then come by for the choir practice. We'd love to have you. And just to smile with us if anything else. And then Thursday, 9:30 a.m., again, prayer time or at the Operations Center. And then Young Pros at Patty's house, Patty Crone's, at 6:30 p.m. Is there anything I may have missed? Nothing. All righty.
Just a quick update on the pastor search committee. The job description and posting is out on the website. If you go to sbc.net, and if you go over to the left-hand side of the webpage under job search, it will take you to a page on the SBC site for job postings. On the search criteria, all you have to do is go in and select Michigan. Click on that, and it will bring up two postings as of right now. And Heritage is one of those, is a full-time pastor. You can click on that and see what's posted out on the SBC website. You can also go to the Heritage website as well. And if you click under careers, you will see there that the posting is for the pastor. You can read the job description and posting as well. We have 10 resumes so far. Farthest ones right now is from Texas. We do have a couple from Tennessee, which was one of the requests if we posted to that state. Could find some good Tennessee boys to come in and preach for us. So we do have one of those. And so right now we're just patiently waiting for the resumes, for God to give us that person in this stack that he wants us to have here at Heritage. So we're through that process, and we'll be meeting again in a couple of weeks to go through the resumes and take a look and see what we have. And if it's time to set up interviews and start going through that process. But as always, if you have questions, please stop one of the Pastor Search Committee members and ask questions. We'll be more than happy to sit down and talk to anybody or answer questions that you have. Thank you.
If you would, let's go ahead and stand and we'll dismiss in prayer. Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you again today. We just thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your message this morning, Lord. We know that you are the King and that you are the maker of all, Lord. We just pray that you'll be with each and every one today as we travel home. Just give us safety to return again tonight. We just ask in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.